Okay, we're beginning here on Yud Bet. I'm an Aleph, about three lines down. V'amar Rav Chista, kol tanit shelo shaka alav hachama, lav shmei tanit. Any tanit that doesn't reach the point of sunset, that's the literal meaning of the Gemara here, that is not called a tanit. And now, this isn't the completion of a tanit. Most of the Rishonim also take this to have influence over what we discussed yesterday, which is tanit sha'ot, which is a tanit that's not a full day tanit, but everybody seems to think that it must reach the end of the day. There are Rishonim, and in the end, the Ramah paskins in this way, that you could have a tanit sha'ot without reaching the end of the day. But the majority of Rishonim view that a fast, in order to be a fast, has to reach the end of the day. Now, what it means, shaka alav chama, the literal translation means sunset, which means that shkia is the end of the fast. On the other hand, we're machmir, that we don't end at shkia. Tosafot in Avodah Zarah discusses what exactly that means, shaka alav chama, because we tend to wait until tzeit kochavim. We don't end it at shkia tachama. So why would the Gemara saying Shkiyat HaChama if we go all the way till Tzeit HaKochavim? One of the answers of Tosafot is along the lines of the Sheet of Rabbeinu Tam, which is they're different Shkiyot, and this is the end of this second Shkiyah, which is proximate to Tzeit HaKochavim. The other possibility is that really the fast day ends at Shkiyat HaChama. We're Machmir, we wait until Tzeit HaKochavim, but technically the Shkiyat HaChama is the termination of the fast day. And for that reason, on Yom Kippur, there are people who try to finish everything before Shkiyat HaChama. And then what do they do from Shkiyat HaChama until Tzeit HaKochavim? They say Tehillim. They say extra things, but they try to get the majority of the tefillah or close out Ni'ilah before Shkiyat HaChama because of this Gemara over here, that Shkiyat HaChama really is the end of the day of the Tanit. And that's when the Tanit is considered to be finished or terminated. It has also impact in terms of Friday night on days that we fast on a Friday. It doesn't happen too often, but it happens with regards to Aser B'Tevet, where we are mashlim, we do finish up the Tanit, but the question is there, do you have to be machmir for Tzeit HaKochavim, or is Shkiyat HaChama sufficient over there? It might be based on this Gemara that Shkiyat HaChama is sufficient by those times when you fast on a Friday. Mar says, is that really true? Veitavei, Anshei Mishmar, Mitanim Velo Mashlimim. When it comes to the Anshei Mishmar, people who come out to Yerushalayim to represent the Klal Yisrael on the Qurban, you have the Levi'im that are serving there, the Kohanim that are serving there, they fast, velo mashlimim, but they do not carry their fast to the end of the day. So it seems that they're fasting, they call it mitanim, that they're actually fasting, even though lo mashlimim, even though they finish off the day in a fast, which means they're not reaching Shkiyat HaChama. Where it says, hatam letzurei nafshei ba'almahu, that's only to engender a certain amount of discomfort in them. So they are participants in the fasting. They are fasting, but they don't finish the fast because, as Rashi says, "Afishena sukim ba'avoda, ven yochalim la'ashlim." They're involved in the avoda, and they need their strength. They need to be able to finish up what they are doing there. And if they're fasting, they're not going to be able to do that properly. So that's similar to what we said yesterday with regards to fasting, whether fasting is a good thing or a bad thing. That if it somehow causes problems for your avodat Hashem or your melechet shamayim, then we tell you not to fast. And that's somewhat along the lines of what's happening over here. They're not fasting, but we want them to have the appearance of fasting. We want them to be in experience of fasting. So we have them be the tzurei nafshe. We have them be a part of that discomfort. But it's not that they're really fasting. Gemara says, Tashma, Dama Rabbi Elazar b'Rabbi Tzadok, Ani b'nei banav shel Sanav ben Binyamin, whether it's Sanav ben Binyamin, Upam achat chal tisha b'av liot b'shabbat. The instance where Tisha B'Av fell out on Shabbat, which happens frequently, u'dechinuhu l'achar Shabbat, and we postponed it until after Shabbat, which is what we do. We have it on Sunday then. V'hit aneinu bo, and we fasted on that Sunday. V'lo hishlamnuhu, and we did not finish the fast off. B'nei sheyom tov shalanuhu, because it's a yom tov of ours. We're going to see this later on in the Masechta with regards to certain families had the right to bring the itzim up to the Mizbeach. And when they brought the Eitzim on those days, they were a Yom Tov for them, and a Yom Tov that they don't fast on. So here it coincided, meaning that Tisha B'Av was on the 10th, and their holiday, their Yom HaEitzim, was also on the 10th. And because they coincided, now they had a conflict between Tisha B'Av that was Nidcheit, and their holiday of bringing up the Eitzim. So he says, what we did was we fasted, but we did not finish off the fast. Now we discussed this more in detail in Rosh Hashanah, Tosafot mentions it over here as well, with regards to when was the timing of this. Was this post-Khurban, pre-Khurban? And was there really a Tisha B'Av over here? And if it's post-Khurban, then Megillat Tanit is Batel. if it's pre-Churban, then why are they fasting on Tisha B'Av? So what's going on exactly? Tosafot in the end says this is according to the opinion that Megillat Tanit was not Batel. And that's how he tries to reconcile here, but we discussed it more in detail in Rosh Hashanah with regards to when Tisha B'Av applies, especially with regards to Bayit Sheni. But again, here we see an instance where they're fasting, V'hiyataneinu, but v'lo hishlam nuhu, but we didn't finish off to the end of the day. So Gemara again says, Hatamnami litzurei nafshei ba'amahu. That's also to cause a certain amount of discomfort. This again is similar to what we said yesterday with regards to a person has to participate b'tzara tzibur. So it was their Yom Tov, but on the other hand, the entire tzibur is fasting, and they're fasting for Tisha B'Av. So for them to totally separate themselves out from the tzibur would be improper. So here they fasted along with the tzibur, they experienced the discomfort like the tzibur, and that would be sufficient in order for them to be a part of the tzara tzibur, but they did not finish off the day in a fast because they had this mitigating item, which was their Yom Tov, which allowed them to eat at the end of the day. Tashma, Tamar Rabbi Yochanan. Now we have a third instance where we see that you don't have to finish off a fast, which is a Hebetanit, Asher Avodah Beiti. I'm going to be in a fast until I reach my house. So he reached his house sometime in the early part of the day, or even if he reached it in the afternoon, he definitely broke his fast before the end of the day, and he still called it a Tanit. Mar says, Hatam Lashamute Nafshami Benitziahu Hadavad. He was using that as a ploy to get himself away from having to eat with the Nasi, or the Beit HaNasi. They wanted him to eat there, and how did he prevent himself from having to eat with them? He was to say, I'm fasting, but he was fasting until he got home. That allowed him to slip away and not eat together with the Beit HaNasi, but he wasn't doing it to be called a quote-unquote fast. It wasn't a real fast. It was a fast that was used to give him the ability to escape from the overtures of the Nasi, or the Beit HaNasi. So therefore, the Gemara's conclusion is that you must complete the fast, or konit shalosh shakal lavachamaz lav shmei tanit, and that's the way that we paskin, that's the way that we hold. Again, when the Shulchan Aruch quotes shakal lavachamah, he equates that with seita kochavim, but that is not necessarily the simplest reading of the Gemara, but nevertheless, that's the way that those Rishonim who believe seita kochavim is the end of the day read the Gemara, and even if you don't believe that, we're still machmir for seita kochavim, but maybe anything that is related to the bakashot, to the tefillot, to the tenot, to the fast, they should be completed before shkia. Now the Gemara moves on to the next statement, which is another important statement, which is Amar Shmuel. Kol tanit shelo kibel olav mibod yom, lav shmei tanit. Any tanit that was not accepted in the daytime is not called a tanit. V'yotiv mai. What happens if he doesn't accept the tanit and he still keeps the tanit? Amar Rabbi bar Sheila. Dame la mapucha de mayazika. It's the equivalent of a bellow that is full of air, that basically is worthless. So fasting without a Kabbalah is not a real fast. Only with a Kabbalah does it count as a fast. Again, we discussed this in yesterday's daf about how seriously we take this. The Rosh believes that you must have a Kabbalah the day before. That includes for Tanit Sha'ot, and for Tanit you have to have it in the day before. Rashi and many of the other Rishonim believe you can have a Kabbalah on the day itself for Tanit Sha'ot. For a Tanit of a full day, you need to have it the day before. But for Tanit Sha'ot, you can even have a Kabbalah on that day. The Rambam, on the most extreme formulation, says you can even eat in the morning and have a Kabbalah for a Tanit on the remainder of the day. The Reino Tam in Avodah Zarah suggests that you don't really need this, that a Kabbalah is a really nice thing. It makes it into a better mitzvah. But Ein Ochanami, if you fasted even without a Kabbalah, that would still can be considered to be a fasting. You would still get reward for it. And even though our Gemara over here seems to indicate that it's worthless, he's saying that you miss out on the schar of the neder, or being mekayim the neder, but you still get a schar of the fasting. Now, Emat Mekabbalah, when do you do this Kabbalah? Rav Amar B'mincha. Rav says at Mincha time, Ushmuel Amar B'tfilat Mincha, literally in the davening of Mincha. So what the Rav is suggesting is it's at the Zman of Mincha, in the afternoon, that any time during the afternoon would be fine. Shmuel has a more stringent opinion, and his opinion is that it means from Tfilat HaMincha. In Tfilat HaMincha itself, one has to head that on. The way that Rashi says it is, we're after getting as close as possible to the fast day, without actually being on the fast day itself. So Mincha, which is late in the day, is something where a person who is davening at that point in time, that's the appropriate moment or the appropriate time for one to accept the fast. Now, whether that means that the person already accepted the fast before, that's one possibility. They've already said they're going to fast, and they must now re-accept the fast prior to the fast. That's what Shmuel is saying, that at Mincha time, you have to reiterate that. And Rav is saying, no, any time before is fine. anytime before, does that mean just on that day or even multiple days before? Again, that would be a question in the Rav's opinion. And we're going to see that the next Gemara might clarify some of that, or the opinions of the Rishonim might clarify some of that, which is Amar Rav Yosef, Kavate de Shmuel Mistavro. Shmuel's opinion makes sense, Dichtiv, because it says in Megillat Ta'anit, Lachain Kohenish. Therefore, any individual, the Yeti Alohi, that he accepted upon himself, Mikadamat, before Dina, Yesar. If that any person who accepted on himself this beforehand, Yesar. Now, Yesar means that he is bound, he is then Asur. So my love, what does it mean, Yesar? Must be that there's some exogenous variable that is causing him to be locked down. What is that variable? The Gemara says, my love, Yesar Atzmo Bitzlu, that he bound himself with tzlu, which means with davening, or possibly a neder. Rashi gives the other possibility what a tzlu is, that it means a neder. Lo, the Gemara says, no, the proper word is ye aser atzmo, that he is going to be oser himself. So now, the words that you use here, one is yesar, which is that something is binding him, something is holding him back, versus the other girsa in the Megillat Tanit, which would be ye aser. He is asur. That is in the passive form, that he's already asur. So the difference here is questionable. Why does one support Shmuel, and why does the Gemara have a problem with fitting Rav in, and what is the answer in the end when you say ye aser? So the way Rashi explains it over here, he says that ye aser is a lashon vasra isar, that he has created some sort of boundary for himself. He's created a neder, bitzlu, which is either through a neder or again through a tefillah. And the other possibility is that it is ye aser. As Rashi says here, ye aser, demashma yasur leachol, yati eleitanit, min kadamatana, ben bitfilah, ben shalo bitfilah. Ye aser means that he is asur. There's no specific item that is making him asur. He's asur because he had a Kabbalat HaTanit. Whereas Yesar, Rashi seems to indicate, is the equivalent of some sort of acceptance or neder that is being taken. From what Rashi it sounds like is that Shmuel requires you to have a second acceptance. Even though you've decided I'm going to fast a number of days, on the mincha prior to the fast, you have to accept that fast. Again, that's what Shmuel is saying. Rav, on the other hand, is saying it doesn't matter. As long as you've accepted the fast prior to that point in time, that is fine. For Shmuel, the more proximate you are to the fast day itself, that is the more appropriate time for you to accept the fast and reassert or affirm the fact that you are going to fast the next day. According to Rav, it's just the fact that you have obligated yourself to fast, and that is sufficient. And that's why maybe the difference in Lashon. Yesar means that you're going to have to actively do something to create the isur here. So that means you're going to have to engage in making yourself asur, and that's in tefillat mincha. Whereas for Rav, you don't have to actively engage. As long as when you reach the fast day, that's something that was planned in advance, then yaser atzmo, that is fine. You don't have to actively engage yourself. You don't have to be proximate to be oser yourself. And that difference in girsa in the Megillat Tanit will explain the difference in the opinion between Shmuel and Rav. So mandi amar yesar, or the Gemara, the way that the Bach has the gear, so Bishlama Lamandamar Yesar Kidamrina. We understand what the word Yesar means. That explains Shmuel's opinion. That means that he accepted it at Mincha time. But the Mandamar Yeaser Mahi. What does it mean that he's Asur? What does it mean that he did it in advance, or he is coming in there and he's already Asur? Titania Bimigilat Tanit. We have another bright Amigilat Tanit called Inish. The Yeti Aloi Mikadamat Dina Yeaser. That any time a person has accepted upon himself prior to this point in time, Yeaser, Ketzat. Please explain that to me. Yachid shikibel alav sheni v'chamishi shekol hashana. Person who accepted upon himself to fast every Monday and Thursday of the whole year. So if he did that for kol hashana kula, viru bam yamim tovim, aktovim migdat tanit. And sure enough, it turns out that some of the Mondays and Thursdays are days that are mentioned in Megillat Tanit when you're not allowed to fast. Im nidro kodem l'gzeirat teinu, if his neder was in place before that Yom Tov existed in Megillat Tanit, yivatel nidro et gzeirat teinu, then his neder governs because it was beforehand, and we can't go now and take away his neder. Vim gzeirat teinu kodem et l'nidro, on the other hand, if the holiday was already instituted in Megillat Tanit prior to his neder, then tivatel gzeirat teinu et nidro, then his neder is overridden. So for Rav, that's the Chiddush of Yeaser. The Chiddush of Yeaser is that it really depends when you put this into effect. Did you put this into effect before the Gzerat Chachamim or Takanat Chachamim about this Yom Tov or not? And that's why the Yeaser is important. As long as you've accepted it beforehand, then Yeaser, you will be Asur. And then for Shmuel, you have to actively engage. And Yesar Atzmo, he has to actually oser himself specifically at the Zman HaMincha, in the Tefillat HaMincha, through some form of neder or reaffirmation of his neder at that point in time. And just a reminder, that's what we say in Hatarat Nidarim. When it comes to Hatarat Nidarim and Rosh Hashanah, that's the one exception that we give, that I'm a vatel from the future all Nidarim that I will take, chutz mi kabbalat tanit b'shat HaMincha, except for a kabbalat tanit at the time of Mincha time, that we accept from our ability to take a nether, and there you're able to take a nether and not be affected by your Hatarat Nidarim or your declaration of the removal of Al Nidarim in the future, because this is the one exception, this is the one necessity where you have to take a nether in order for the fast day to take effect. Now this is only true halachically with regards to Taniyot Yachid. These are Taniyot where individuals are fasting, or fast days that even though they may be public fast days, they're not well kept. For instance, Bahab. Someone's going to fast on a Bahab. There, the Mishnah Berurah suggests that one has to do a Kabbalah for that Ta'anit, because it's not a fast day that is kept by the majority of the Tzibur. On the other hand, the regular fast days, the five fast days of the year, nobody has to do a Kabbalah from that, because as part of the Tzibur, and part of the institution that we know that those are going to exist anyway, they have an automatic Kabbalah, and you don't have to have active Kabbalah to accept them as a fast day. Should just note that Tosafot here reads the Gemara just the opposite of Rashi, which is the word Ye'aser means asur, and the word yesar means hasara and mutar. And therefore, the Gemara reads the two versions of the Braita, and Tosafot reconciles between them by saying, it depends when he took the neder. If he took the neder prior to the institution of Megillat Ta'anit, then it is yesar. If he takes it after that point in time, then it's yesar, hasara, he is mutar, and the fast is not binding upon him, because Megillat Ta'anit supersedes his statement. How that's a proof to Shmuel must be that Tosafot holds just the opposite of Rashi, which is that Rashi thinks the closer you are to the fast, the better the Kabbalah is. On the other hand, Tosafot believes the other way around. The closer you are to the fast, the less likely you are to accomplish Kabbalat HaTanit. And therefore, by the Braita telling us that, Ye'aser, you do accomplish the Isur of the Tanit, even though the Braita says Lifnei, that you do it beforehand, and it sounds like even immediately beforehand, it still takes hold. And that's the proof to Shmuel's opinion over here, that even immediately before, one has the ability to accomplish this. So right, in that Lashon of Hatarat Nedarim, we say Bishat HaMincha, which is like Rav. And generally, when you have a machlok between Rav and Shmuel in Isurim, then the halacha is Kirav. And that's really, the truth is that Rav, the halacha is like Rav over here, Bishat HaMincha. We just try to do it in Mincha time, because it's a time that people won't forget. It's a fixed time, and it's a good place to do it. And if you look in most of the Sidurim, in Elokai Netzor, they have a little tefillah that you can say in order to accept the fast day. According to many of the Rishonim, you can see that here in the Bein Ochanano, he says that you do it in Shomei HaTefillah, which is not usually our practice to do it in Shomei HaTefillah. He says you only have to do it in Elokai Netzor if it's Shabbat. If it's Shabbat and you're trying to accept the fast for the next day, there is no Shomei HaTefillah. So then you do it in Elokai Netzor. But on a regular weekday, you would do the Kabbalat HaTanit in Shomei HaTefillah. Again, we don't do that. We generally have. There's a little Hareini Mekabel Alai is done in Elokai Netzor. Or, as the Mishnah Berurah says, when they make the Mishnah Berach on the Shabbat before Bahab, and they say that it should be a Mishnah Berach, the people who keep these fast days and fast on these days should be blessed, da-da-da-da, so on and so forth. If you answer Amen to that, with the idea that you're Mekabel the Taniyot, that is a full-fledged Kabbalah, and that is sufficient for you to be obligated in fasting. So you have to be careful when you say Amen to that you're not thinking that you're going to be fasting or accepting that fast day in that Mishnah Berurah. So again, it seems like we pass on like Rav. We just try to be Machmir for Shmuel and put it into Shmon Esrei because it is a fixed place to accept it, and therefore we try to accommodate that in the acceptance of the fast. All right, now next is Tana Banan. There's another important halacha, and this comes up almost every fast day that we have, which is Ad Matay Ochel V'Shoteh. Until when may one eat and drink? Ad she'aleh amud ha-shachar. Until dawn the next day. Divrei Rabbi. Rabbi's opinion is that the fast day begins at dawn. You have to stop eating by dawn on the day of the fast day. Rabbi Eliezer b'Rabbi Shimon Omer. Ad kurot ha-gever. Until the time that whether it's the rooster's call, or again we saw this in the Gemara in Yom, or whether the individual in the Migdash who woke the people up, the crier, called. But that's somewhere a little bit before Amud HaShachar where one must stop. Again, here we paskin like Rabbi that until Amud HaShachar, one is allowed to eat on the night prior to a fast day. Now, the more important part of this is the next section, which is Amar Abaye. Loshanu elish loga mar sudato. Now there is some controversy about the gears here, but this is a bias statement, a Rava statement, and then there's going to be a question. Our Gemara has the question from Rava. Obviously, if Rava is making the statement here, the question would come from Abaye. It might have to do with the second Lashon we'll see here, which is in Rava's name, and Abaye is the questioner, makes it sound like the first Lashon should also be in that way. So that's only true if he didn't finish his meal. Av HaGemar Sudato, if he finished his meal, Eino Achel, you can no longer eat. So on the night before the fast, if you finished your meal, then you're done for the night, and you can no longer eat, and you have to go straight into the fast. Eit Devei Rava, is that really true? Gamar ve'amat. He finished his meal and he stood up. Harizeh ochel. He can continue to eat afterwards. Mar says, now that's a different case. Atam dol silek. He did not remove the table from in front of him. So he might have stood up. He might have done something that looks like an interruption to his meal. But nevertheless, he didn't really interrupt his meal because he still had the table there. This is in their days where the removal of the table signaled the end of the meal. So as long as the table was still there, he still had in mind to eat more, and that's why he's permitted. Some say that it was formulated this way, which is Amar Rava, Lo Shanu Elish Galo Yashen. He didn't sleep. Ava Yashen Eino Ochel. If he already went to sleep, he's not allowed to eat anymore. Eitve Abaye, Abaye says, is that really true? Again, here, there's some questions to the gear, so I'll read what's in our Gemara, because it's easier to read it that way, which is, Yashen Vamad. If he fell asleep and then got up, Harizel Ochel. He's allowed to eat. So where it says, Hatam bimit namnim, that's where he dozed off. That's not where he really went to sleep, he just dozed off. Hechidami mit namnim, what's the case of dozing off? What's that considered to be? Amar Vashi, so we've seen this a number of times. Nim velo nim, he's asleep, but he's not asleep. Tir velo tir, he's awake, but he's not awake. Dekari lei vahani, if you call him, if you speak to him, he responds. Velo yade aduhure svara, if you ask him something complex or some question, he really can't do it. Vechi matgere lei midgar, but if you explain it to him, if you do the talking for him, then he'll nod and he'll acknowledge and he will be able to understand. So it's obviously not a deep sleep, but it's a dozing off where the person has a certain amount of consciousness or ability to respond, but he is limited in his ability to respond. That's the type of dozing off that is not considered to be the termination of the meal. Now, according to both of these lishonot, the conclusion is that if there is some sort of termination of the meal, is the termination because you went to sleep, or is the termination because you removed the table, at that point in time, the fast begins for you. So that means that on the night before a fast day, if you eat a meal, and you finish that meal, you eat your dessert, you're finished up, and that's it, you're done, and it's as if you started or you mekabel the fast at that point in time. Same thing where one goes to sleep before a fast day, it's as if they're mekabel the fast. Now, that has implications today as well, which is many people go to sleep before the fast and they're going to wake up in the morning to eat. You can only do that if you specifically had in mind to wake up in the morning, and it's better to articulate the tnai or this condition, that you say, even though I'm going to sleep now, my intention is not to start the fast by going to sleep, but rather I'm going to get up in the morning and I'm going to eat before the fast. The reason is that the assumption being that once one has either finished the meal at night or gone to sleep, they intend now to carry through to the fast. It's as if they're already mekabel the fast at that point in time. So you have to counteract that in order to allow you to then go ahead and eat afterwards. Another way in our modern era is if you brush your teeth at night. You brush your teeth to go to sleep. The assumption is you're not going to eat anything after that. That will be the equivalent of a Kabbalat Tanit if you're going to go to sleep then and not eat again before the fast day. So what happens in an instance, a person goes to sleep and then they are woken up for whatever reason. The kid wakes them up in the middle of the night. They hadn't intended to wake up. Can they eat at that point in time? Well, according to this Gemara, it's very problematic because when you went to sleep, you had no intention to get up. So again, it comes up a lot in these days where people like to get up before the fast and eat or taste something. It's important to stipulate that condition either when you finish the meal or before you go to sleep in the last activity that would come in before your fast day, then one should stipulate like that in order that the fast doesn't start. Same thing on Erev Yom Kippur. Erev Yom Kippur, when a person finishes the Suda Mafseket, if they plan to drink afterwards or eat after they've benched the Suda Mafseket or brush their teeth, they should make a condition, they should sedate a tnai that allows them to do that, because otherwise the assumption is once you finish Suda Mafseket, that's the beginning of the fast. You're going to lead right into the fast. And that all comes out of what we just explained over here. As Rashi says, Alocha is kedi ike de amri. The Alocha here is like the ike de amri, that ochav shote ad shishan keva, that one is allowed to eat and drink until they're going to go to sleep for the full night, meaning to a full-fledged sleep. V'ad shiyaleh amudashachar ki rabbi. And the Alocha is also like Rabbi, that you're allowed to eat until amudashachar. And again, that's our practice today, that people can get up before amudashachar and eat before a fast day. But they should stipulate that on the night before they go to sleep, Or, again, obviously if they're setting the alarm and they tend to get up, that's good enough, but it's always better to articulate, not just to have it in mind. Right. I think two different ways I would formulate it. Why is it that the Gemara thinks that this is the case here? One is that we're assuming that once you have finished your quote-unquote preparations for the fast, and then you go into the fast, then your intention is to wake up on the fast. And since you're intending to wake up on the fast day already, then when you go to sleep, you've in effect started the fast. It's an equivalent of a implicit acceptance or Kabbalat HaTanit. Obviously, according to the first Igadamri, that means when you finished your meal, that's the way. We pass on like the second Igadamri that has to do with sleep. But when you go to sleep that night and you're going to wake up on the Tanit, you've effectively stated that you're going to accept the fast because it's as if you're not going to eat anymore. That's one thing, which is that there's this implicit acceptance of the fast. Number two is the fact that it is true that all fast days really are Yom HaTanit, really involve more than just Amud HaShachar. We only fast during the day. But truthfully, and the Mishnah Berurah brings this in the Ber Halacha, that really we should have the Chamesha Dinuim, and we should have a 24-hour fast for every fast day that we have. We don't do that. We're making it with our fast days, whether that's because it's a Zman Shalom now, or whether that's because that was the minog that the people accepted. Whatever reason, we only fast during the daytime. But because the nighttime is really a part of the fast day, and according to many of the Rishonim, it's a Yom HaTanit that you could even say Anenu at Maariv. Even though you're eating, you can stay Anenu in the Maariv before. So therefore, when you go to sleep, and you're intending to wake up on the fast day, it's as if you have the Kabbalat HaTanit, but it's on the day of the Tanit. It's not like you are extending, that is part of the Tanit. The nighttime is really part of the Tanit, and you're not doing something unusual. You're just, we have a dispensation to eat, but once you finish that, or going to sleep, you've really entered yourself into the world of the Tanit, and that's why it starts then. So I think that's the logic behind what's being said here by Rav or and Abai. Amar Rav Kahana, Amar Rav. Yachid shekibel alav Tanit, a person who accepts upon himself a Tanit, asur b'ninat sandal. He's not allowed to wear shoes that night. Chayshinan, we are worried, shema Tanit Sibur kibel alav. We don't know what type of Tanit he accepted upon himself. He accepted Tanit, he's not sure what he meant, or he forgets what he said, and now he accepted a Tanit. What type of Tanit did he accept? Did he accept a Tanit Yachid, a Tanit Yom, or did he accept a Tanit Sibur? Since we are now worried that he accepted a Tanit Sibur, he's got to basically put into effect all the Chamesha Tinuim, and he can't wear shoes on that night. So, Hechi La'avid, how can he protect himself from this problem? Amarabba bar Rav Shila le'mahochi. He should articulate the fast, or the netter of the fast, in this way. L'machar ehe l'fanecha b'Tanit Yachid. That he should specify that the Tanit that he intends for tomorrow is a Tanit Yachid, and then it's unequivocal that he's taking a Tanit Yachid, which is clearly not a Tanit Tzibur, and doesn't involve the Chamesha Tinuim. It doesn't start from the night before. So Amalei Rabbanon Rav Sheshet, Haka Chazina Rabbanon Demisaimi Masnayu Ba'atu LeBeit Tanito. We say Rabbanon coming with their shoes on all the time to the Beit Midrash, or the place of the gathering of the Tanit. So Ikpit, Rav Sheshet was upset about this. V'amar Lahu, and he said to those Chachamim that were wearing their shoes, Dimo Mecho Nami Acho, maybe you're also eating. Maybe you're not just wearing your shoes, maybe you're also eating. I mean that it's unacceptable that you're coming with your shoes on because everybody else is not wearing their shoes, and it's inappropriate because maybe this is classified as a Tanit Tzibur. The point is that Rav Sheshet is subscribing to this statement of Rav Kahana Marav. Rav Sheshet is a Talmid of Rav, and Rav Sheshet is basically saying that we're choshesh for the fact that it might be a Tanit Tzibur. We didn't specify, we didn't clarify what type of Tanit it is, and therefore we have to be choshesh for the fact that it is a Tanit Tzibur. But now we're going to see a number of Amoraim that acted differently in these cases. Abai Varava, Maile ki misaime apanta. They used to come in wearing their shoes. Either Tosafot claims over here, these are shoes that have no soles on them. Or others say that they turned their shoes upside down and they walked on their soles of their shoes. Mareimar Omar Zutra, Mechalfe diamina the smaller diamina. Used to exchange their right shoe to the left foot to the right foot. Rabbanan de Beravashi nafiki orchayu. And then the Rabbanan de Beravashi went out like normal. They just wore their shoes. They didn't care about this at all. Savar ki hadam ashmol, because they subscribe to Shmuel's position, which we saw yesterday's daf. Ein tanit tzibur bebavel. There is no such thing as a tanit tzibur bevel. Ela tisha ba'av bilvad. The only tanit tzibur that you can have in bevel is a tanit tzibur of tisha ba'av. And therefore, you don't have to worry about this fact that a person possibly accepted a Tanit Tzibur because it doesn't exist. Now, Rav Sheshet obviously doesn't hold like Shmuel, and Therefore, he has akpada here that the people wore shoes. So you have an amora like Rav Sheshet following Rav, who says there is a problem to wear shoes. We have the debate Rav Ashi, who are following Shmuel's opinion, who think there's no problem whatsoever to wear shoes. And then we have the opinions that are in the middle here, that are basically doing something that is out of the ordinary, but not totally taking off their shoes. They're doing something that creates a certain amount of discomfort for them, but they're not completely removing their shoes. So they're taking somewhat of a middle ground over here. Now, what's interesting about this statement over here, Antanit Zibur B'Bavel, B'Tishabav B'Elvad, in yesterday's daf when we stated it, it seemed to be a practical issue, which is simply that they don't need rain in Bavel, they do need rain in Eretz Yisrael, therefore there are no Taniyot Zibur in Bavel. So over there, it seemed to be just a practical issue. Over here in this Gemara, it sounds more like a halachic imperative, which is that in Bavel, they just don't have Taniyot Zibur. And since they don't have them, it doesn't matter what you said, you can't create a Tanit Zibur in Bavel, and you don't have to worry about it. You don't have to be choshish for it, because it just doesn't exist. It doesn't exist because the halacha dictates that there is no such thing as a Tanit Zibur in Bavel, with the exception of Tisha B'Av. And therefore, the Tanit Beir Vashi didn't worry about the inui of wearing their shoes. They wore their shoes like normal on the fast day. Right, so your question really revolves around the difference between these two formulations of it. If it's simply a practical issue that they don't need rain in Bavel, that would imply that they could have Taniyut Zibur outside of Eretz Yisrael and other locations where they do need rain. If you say that it's a halachic imperative here, which is that anywhere outside of Eretz Yisrael there is no such thing as a Tanit Zibur, not a practical, but it's a halachic issue that you can only be koveya Taniyut Zibur inside of Eretz Yisrael, then it wouldn't matter in terms of rain or not rain. So again, according to yesterday's daf, the way it reads, it seems to be a practical issue, and then you could have a Tanit Zibur in a place that needs rain. On the other hand, today's daf sounds like it's a halachic issue, that outside of Eretz Yisrael, they just didn't have Taniyot Zibur, and that would apply equally anywhere. Nothing to do with the rain, just that you don't create Taniyot Zibur. Those are something, or unique part of living in Eretz Yisrael, something that cannot be used anywhere else in Chutz Laaretz. Alright. So now the Gemara continues with an interesting machloket here, which is Amar Rav Yehuda Amar Rav, Lovei Adam Tanito Upareya. Person can borrow his fast and pay it back another day, meaning that if he decides that today was not a good day for him to fast, he can stop fasting, and he can just fast another day. Ki amrita kamei de Shmuel. So Rav Yehuda is a Talmid of Rav, and later on he's a Talmid of Shmuel. So he told Shmuel about this statement of Rav later on. So Amarli, then Shmuel said to me, V'chi neder kibel alei? Did he accept upon himself a neder, delo sagi, delo mishalim? That it's not enough, that he didn't have to pay it? L'tzurei nafshei kabil alei? He intended to afflict himself, to cause himself discomfort. Imatzi mitzar nafshe. If he can, he does it. Ilomatzi, if he can't do it, lo mitzar nafshe, then he doesn't have to do it. Shmuel makes a statement here which is very interesting. Shmuel basically says that the purpose of the Tanit is not the fast day or the completion of the fast day, but rather to push oneself to the point where they can't go anymore. So if you've already experienced the discomfort, you have got to the point where you have to eat, then you can stop fasting and you don't have to make it up. So now, first of all, it's interesting because the two formulations are somewhat different. The way that Shmuel is formulating here, Shmuel basically says, you're only allowed to break the fast if there's a reason to break the fast, and that reason is that you can't do it anymore. You're physically incapable of continuing, therefore you can break the fast. You do not have to make it up, you don't have to pay it back, because you took yourself to what was humanly possible. You took yourself to your limits, and once you take yourself to your limits, you don't have to make it up on another day. That would be what Shmuel is saying over here. Number one is that you don't have to make up the fast. But number two is, you can only break the fast for a specific reason. Rav's statement, on the other hand, is that it seems to be in the hands of the individual. He can decide. It doesn't have to be the fact that he can't do it anymore. He can just decide that he doesn't want to do it anymore. That is, happens to be a machloket rishonim. But from Rav, you could read it that way. Rav simply says that you can make your choice at certain points during the day, that you can change your mind and say, I'm not going to fast today, I'm going to make this fast another day. Now, some say that's only if he makes the decision prior to starting the fast that day. You know, once you started the fast, you need to finish it according to Rav. You can't just then decide to pull out. On the other hand, there are those that believe that you could start fasting and then pull out and finish it up another day. Because that's your choice. You have a neder. Your neder allows you to make that decision about when you carry out the neder. So here is the machloka between Rav and Shmuel. And now we have an ikad amre that gives us a different formulation of it. Amre vidam Rav, lo ve'adam tarito poreya. Kamrita kamei de Shmuel. When I told this to Shmuel, I'm like, pshita. Why not? Lo yehel a neder. It's a neder. It's an obligation on the individual. Neder milo matzi baya l'shalumi umeza limchar uliyom achrina. Doesn't a person have a right to discharge his obligations when he makes a neder tomorrow or the next day? And then there's no fixed day for discharging your obligation. If you say, I'm going to fast, then you can fast whenever you want. Now, it seems like over here that when he accepted the fast, he didn't say, I'm going to specifically fast on this day. He simply says, I'm going to take on myself a fast. Then he decides, okay, tomorrow sounds like a good day. I'm going to do it tomorrow. Then tomorrow comes, he says, I don't feel well. I'm going to do it the next day. So that's what seems to be the case here. It's not where he specified the day. He just specified that he will fast. And then he chose the day at a later point. Once he makes that choice at a later point, then he can then decide whether he wants to go through with that or change his mind. Now, in this second formulation, Shmuel agrees with Rav and says basically that you can trade out of your fast days. If you choose to, you can make the decision and change your mind and say, I'm not going to fast today. I'm going to fast another day. Tosafot in the end says the person can only do this if he's incapable of continuing to fast. Or number two is that if he ate bishogeg, if he made a mistake and ate. So now, if he made a mistake and ate, then he can continue to fast and finish it off and he'll be okay also because it was a shogeg. Or he can make a decision there, since I made a mistake, then I now can swap it out and do it the next day. Alright, so that's Tosafot over there. It tries to say that the reason that you can terminate the fast is only when you have a specific reason to do it. And again, he has a safek here, whether once you've started the fast, you have the ability to pull out and then swap it over. Now, Rav Yeshua Breid Rav, Idi, Ikla Bei Rav Asi, Avdulei Igla Tilta. They made for him this great delicacy, which is this Igla Tilta. Again, that's not clear. Rashi and Tzurat Shas brings different interpretations of it, whether it's the third one born to its mother, or whether it's grown third of its maturity, but whatever it is, it's some sort of delicacy. And here he is, poor guy's fasting, and then they make this specifically for him, special for him. So Amalei, Lito Mar Mide, come and eat with us, enjoy some of this. Amalei, Betanita Yativna, I'm fasting today. Amalei, Velosiv Mar Velifra, why don't you just borrow it and pay it back another time? Lo savar mar lahadam Rav Yehuda Marav. Don't you hold of that memra of Rav Yehuda Marav? Lo ve'adam tanito poreya. You can make it up another time. Samalu tanit chalomhu. Now this is a different type of tanit. This is a tanit because I had a bad dream. Now when it comes to a tanit of a bad dream, then you don't have this permission to be lo ve and poreya because of the next statement, which is v'amarav barmachsi amarav chamar barguri amarav. Yafed tanit lachalom keishla neoret. A tanit chalom is beneficial, efficacious in offsetting or taking away the problem associated with a bad dream, like fire does to the leftover of the flax, meaning things that burn very easily. You have to do it on the day. The best or the most efficacious way to counteract this type of dream is to fast specifically on the day that you had the dream. It's so important that it's the day itself that you're allowed to do it on Shabbat itself. So now, on Shabbat itself is interesting because you're not allowed to fast on Shabbat. So if you're not allowed to fast on Shabbat and you're fasting on Shabbat, you've actually sinned now by fasting on Shabbat. Nevertheless, the Gemara says better to fast for the Tanit Cholom. But now you violated Shabbat, so Maita Kante, what do you do? Leitiv Tanita Le Tanita. You'll have to fast another day. You'll fast for the Tanit Cholom you'll do on Shabbat to mitigate or offset his bad dream. And then another day during the week, he's going to have to fast again because he fasted on Shabbat and he did the wrong thing. So he's going to have to do a fast for tshuva for fasting on Shabbat. Despite that that's the case, and the Gemara acknowledges the problem, says that you can't fast because of the benefits of fasting for a Tanit Chalom, how beneficial it is for the Chalom itself. And therefore the Gemara is willing to have you fast even on Shabbat. Now why are you allowed to do that? Might be because it might be your Tanuga Shabbat. The person is so distraught over the dream that if we don't allow him to fast on Shabbat, it's going to wreck his Shabbat anyway. So we're better off letting him fast, because at least then he thinks he's doing something to mitigate or to offset the dream, and that'll give him more Oneg Shabbat. So it might actually be a part of the Oneg Shabbat for him to fast on that day and not eat. Despite that fact, there's still a din that you have to eat on Shabbat, and he'll have to fast to make up for the fact that he did fast on Shabbat. But the dispensation to fast on Shabbat might come from the core aspect of Oneg on Shabbat, that this actually might be his Oneg on Shabbat. Right. Now, Tanit Chalom is not one of those where you need a specific Kabbalah for the fast because it's triggered by the dream. It's a response to the dream. It's not a neder. It's not a neder where I'm taking a neder and then I'm trying to fulfill the neder for the Tanit, but rather it is basically the a result or the response to a bad dream, and it automatically comes to effect. You can fast right away because that's what you're supposed to do. That's the proper response. So you don't need a Kabbalah for it. Okay, next Mishnah. Avru elu velo nanu. These fast days passed, I mean the first three that they established, when they were not answered. There's no rain. Beitin gozrim grimo taniyot acherot al tzibur. Now they have an additional three fasts on the tzibur. Remember, in the beginning, the echidim start to fast. Then they engage the tzibur to fast. So we had the first three fast days in the previous Mishnah. Now we're up to now the second set of three fast days. Now these are different. These three fast days are different. Ochlim v'shotim mibod yom. You can eat and drink from daytime, but it's a 24-hour fast. Nightfall comes, you can no longer eat. V'asurim b'malacha, and you no longer can do work. They're asur b'malacha. Uberichitza, sicha, nilata sandal, tashmisha mita. So these are the chameshita inuim that you can't engage in the other inuim that are normally associated with Tisha B'Av and Yom HaKippurim. These are more severe types of fasts, and therefore the stringencies include the chameshita inuim. V'noalim et ha-merchatzot, and we close down the bathhouses, which are areas that are for tanug and pleasure and bathing, so we force them to close. Avru elu v'lo nanu, if these three fast days passed and they're not answered, there's no rain yet, so now through 6 days of fasting for the tzibur, beitin gozrin aleim od sheva, you have another subsequent 7 days of fasting, shein yud gimel taniyot al tzibur, which in sum total are 13. We have 3, 3, and then 7, which is a total of 13 fast days. Now, hare elu yiterot al rishonot. These are more than the first. Again, this is an unmodified sentence. It's very unclear as what it refers to, because we had, first of all, we had the first three, then the second three, and then we have the latter seven. So when it says hare elu, it could be referring to the latter seven, or it could be referring to the second set of three. So that the Gemara will deal with. But yiterot al rishonot. They have more stringencies than the first ones. Shebe elu matri'in v'noalin et achanuyot. On these, you scream out, you blow the chatzotzrot, and they close down the stores. I mean, all commerce has stopped in these days. B'sheni, remember, these are all Monday, Thursday, Monday types of fasts. So they start on a Monday, and it goes Monday, Thursday, Monday through the sequencing, and it can continue Monday, Thursday, Monday, Thursday, until you complete the fast days. But when they're fasting on Mondays, then in that case, there's less reason to allow the stores to open. And therefore, in the cases where they fast on a Monday, we say matini mechashicha. We allow them to open up a little bit on nightfall or around nightfall in case people need to purchase food after the fast day. Ubechamishi on Thursday mutarin. They stay open the whole day because of kavod Shabbat. People still have to shop for Shabbat, and therefore the stores can open like regular in order to facilitate people's ability to buy for Shabbat. Avru elu v'lo nanu. If all of these fast days, I mean these 13 fast days pass and they were not answered, no rain. Me'atin b'masau matan. Then we reduce business interactions, commercial trade, bibinyan, building, nitiya, planting, berusinum, nisuin, all forms of simcha are diminished. I mean, this is a real avelut. Ubishela shadom ben adam lechavero, and greeting people, kibnei adam hanizufim lamakom. We act as if we are people who have been chastised, rebuked by HaKadosh Baruch Hu. We've basically been thrown out, and therefore we act like avelim. Like people have been excommunicated in a sense, and we act like as if we are in avelut, and therefore there's a reduction in all activities that are activities of simcha or normal activities. Now the yichidim chozim mitanim, like in the beginning where the yichidim took on fast days in the beginning prior to the tzibur, they also continue to fast after the tzibur is done. Nevertheless, they still engage in fasting umitanin achiyetzei nisan, and they continue to fast until the completion of nisan. So even though we stop asking for rain at Pesach time, the truth is that the Mishnah here says that until the completion of Nisan, then it's a good time to have rain. Yatza Nisan v'yardu gishamim. Only once Nisan has passed and then the rain falls, siman klala. That is a siman that is basically a curse, because now the rain's coming at a time where it's actually detrimental or it's not even useful anymore. So if it rains after Nisan, that's problematic. But until the end of Nisan, it's still considered to be the rainy season. How does the Gemara know this? Shenamar, because it says by Shmuel, when he's anointing Shaul as the king, he tells the people that they've definitely done something wrong here, and he says, "Halo kitzir chitim ayom, isn't today the wheat harvest? And I'm going to show you, I'm going to bring you rain, thunder, lightning, all these things are going to come," and it scares the people. But it's obvious for them that that's not considered to be normal. That's something out of the ordinary, and something that they were scared of, meaning that it was negative. And that's how we know that once you reach past Nisan, and you move into the area or the time period of kitzir chitim, then that is not a good time to have rain. And that's once Nisan has completed. Okay, now the Gemara says, Bishlamakulu itbehu tanuk. He says, I understand why we restrict all of these items, because there's pleasure associated with them. Rechitza, sicha, tashmisha mita. These inuim, achila and shtia obviously are included. All of these make sense because they are things that normally bring pleasure, and we're trying to remove pleasures. We're trying to diminish the amount of pleasure that we experience because we're a bit tanit. But, he says, of a malacha, tsarhu. Why should we stop people from working? If they work, that's painful. That's a negative thing. So why are you stopping them from working? You should let them work, because then they would feel worse. So Amar Chista, Amar Virmi, Abava, Amar Kra. We have a pasuk that supports this understanding that there's an Isur Malacha, because it says in Yoel, Kachu Tzom, Kiru Atzara, Isfu Zkenim. This is talking about the time in Yoel, when the pestilence comes and eats up everything, and there's no rain, there's a complete famine there. So it says in the Pesukim, Kachu Tzom, establish fast days, kiru atzara, call for stopping, isfus v'geinim, gather the zekinim together. So Gemara makes a play on the word atzara, which is ki atzeret. Ma atzeret asur be'asiyat malacha, just like atzeret is asur in malacha, min atzarah, the only atzeret is shmini atzeret, in the Gemara, there's also atzeret meaning shavuot, but either one of them would suffice over here, because either one of them is asur be'malacha, avtanit asur be'asiyat malacha. So just like those days include Isur Malacha, so too a tzom has a tzara, has a din in Isur Malacha. Ima tzeret mi'urta, aftanit nami mi'urta. Just like a tzeret starts at night, maybe the tanit should also start at night. So if you talk about the holidays and the Isur Malacha, their Isur Malacha starts from the night before. So maybe you should suggest the same thing with regards to fast days, that they should all have to be 24-hour fast and start the night before. So Amar Rabbi Zera, L'didi mefarshili mine de Rabbi Irmiya Ba'aba. I, by myself, understood that which Rabbi Irmiya Ba'aba explained over here. Amar Kra, Isfu Zgenim, Dumya da Sifat Zgenim. It says when you gather the elders together. Ma Sifat Zgenim Bayom, Avtzom Nami Bayom. Just like when you gather the Zgenim together, that's during the day. So too, the Tzom, the fast, is during the day. Now Tosafot asks, well, if that's the case, then why is it that we're only moving the Isur Malacha on these fast days to the morning time? Why don't we move the Isur Achilan Shtia also to the morning time? We just saw in this Mishnah that these are 24-hour fasts. So why are we limiting the Isur Malacha to daytime and not limiting the Achilan Shtia also to daytime? So that's what it says over here, because it says Kidshu Tzom. So the Kedusha, or the holiness in a sense of the Tzom, comes from the Asifa, comes from the Isur Malacha. So this is a unique statement about the Isur Malacha. It's not a statement about the Isur Achila. That's how Tosafot says it. And therefore, this is only governing the time period for when Isur Malacha applies. Now, what's interesting here is that the Isur Malacha, both on Yom Tov and probably on the fast days, serve the same purpose, but in the opposite direction. The problem with Malacha on Yom Tov is it takes you away from the primary purpose of the day. The primary purpose of the day is to be sameach lifnei Hashem, or with Hashem, to enjoy the presence of Hashem, to celebrate with Hashem, and to eat the meals, and have the simcha lifnei Hashem. And if you work, if you did malacha, that would detract from your ability to do that. So there's an isur malacha in order to facilitate you having simchat yom tov. The same is probably true in the opposite direction with regards to fast days. On the fast day, the purpose of the fast day is to do tshuva, and to focus on whether it's the avilut or the tshuva at hand. And doing malacha would distract you from the primary purpose of the day. So therefore, the Isur Malacha really is the same Isur Malacha of Yom Tov, which is we don't allow you to do malacha, not because there's something inherently wrong with the malacha, but rather the malacha is a distraction from the primary purpose of the day. And therefore, there's an Isur Malacha. That's why we have an Isur Malacha by Purim. That's why we have an Isur Malacha by Tisha B'Av. They're not formal Isurei Malacha like Yom Tov, but they still exist because the malacha would distract one from, by Tisha B'Av the Avilut, and by Purim, the celebration of the Simcha of the day. So that atzeret is more deep than just simply a little play in the pasuk, but there's really a commonality between the Isur Malacha on Yom Tov and the Isur Malacha on a fast day. Gemara says, Ve'ema mitiara. Who says that you only have to wait until the morning to start the Isur Malacha? Why don't you wait until the afternoon? Who says that the morning is when it starts, in the afternoon when they gather the Zekinim together? The fact that we say that the Isur Malacha starts in the morning, this helps out Rav Huna, the Amar. Because Rav Huna, he says, Mitzafra kinufayo, that you gather the people together in the morning. When it comes to these fast days, you bring the people together in the morning. So you see that the Isfus Kenim is equated with the morning time. So now the Gemara brings, Heichi Abde, what is the protocol for the day, for a fast day? So Rabbi Mitzafrad Palgo Dioma, from the morning until halfway through the day, Mi'ayninan B'milei D'mato, they look into the matters of the city. They look in to see what things are causing the problem, where they can improve. Was there Hamas? Is there Gezel? Are there things that they can improve and things that they can do tshuva for? That's the first half of the day. Mikan Velech, the second half of the day is divided into two halves, meaning a quarter of the day each, which is Riva, Diyoma, Karinan, Besifra, Beaftorta. For a quarter of the day, we read in the Torah and from the Haftorot. Mikan Velech, for the remainder of the day, Beinan Rachame, we daven. So that's the morning is done, Betshuva. First half of the afternoon is reading from the Torah and from the Haftorah. And the latter half of the afternoon is used for praying, Shenemar. The Gemara brings a proof to this from the Psukim in Nehemiah and Ezra, both of them dealing with a similar situation, which is the intermarriage of the individuals who are living in Eretz Yisrael. So it says, by Nehemiah, Vayikumo alomdom, Vayikru'u b'sefer Torat Hashem Elokehem, Reviit Ayom, Reviit mitvadim u'shtachavim l'Hashem Elokehem. So here they got up on their place, and then they read the Torah for a quarter of the day. And for a quarter of the day, mitvadim ishtachvim l'Hashem l'Kohem. They are doing vidoy and bowing down to Hashem. So this is the protocol that we discussed, which is a quarter to reading from the Torah and a quarter for davening. So the Gemara says, epochano, why don't we flip it around? Why don't we do those two things in the morning and do the tshuva in the afternoon? Where it says, lo sakadatcho, because you have the pasuk in Ezra, dichtiv, ve'elai ya'asfu kol chared b'divrei elokei Yisrael, amala gdola. And whoever came to me, that was chared al dvar Hashem, and those that were careful, trembling in the word of Hashem, who were upset by what's happening here with this intermarriage, they came to visit me. They all came to speak to me about this issue. Uchtiv, in the subsequent pasuk, it says, u'minchat erev kamti mitani ti. And in the afternoon time, I got up from my fast, and then it's like dot, 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 ve'ef risa kapai el Hashem. And then I spread out my hands to Hashem and davened. So you see from Ezra, the proper time for davening is in the late afternoon. And that is the way that we set up the protocol, which is the morning is for tshuva, the afternoon is split between Kriyat HaTorah and davening, with davening being at the latter half of the day or the tail end of the day, based on these psukim that we see from Nehemiah and from Ezra. Okay, we'll stop over here.